And that's what this book is about. This one is about practical holiness. If you're concerned about walking with the Lord, living for the Lord in a practical way, this is a very, very good, probably my most popular book, if you can say it that way. This book's on the church, practical book on what it means to live, what it means to operate and be a part of the local church. So if you're interested in that, this book is a little bit about what we've been looking at all weekend long, about prophecy and some of these different issues and topics we have been talking about. And this book is about our salvation, about Calvinism, and especially about the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are some books in the book room. If you're interested, if you want to know more about them, you can talk to me. And I think each one of these books are $15 Canadian, and the little book is $5. Let's take our Bibles this session and turn to Revelation chapter 6. This session is about the fact, do Christians go through the tribulation period? You know, Matthew chapter 24 is about the tribulation period. Luke speaks in chapter 21 about the tribulation period. Mark's gospel speaks about the tribulation period. 2 Thessalonians speaks about the tribulation period. Many passages in the prophets in the Old Testament speak about the tribulation period. Probably a large portion of the Bible speaks about this period of time. And many people say, are we going to go through that period of time? Will Christians be raptured out and escape that period of time, or will they go through it? Some Christians and some Bible teachers say we're going to go through it. Others say, no, I'm of that persuasion. Say, no, there's very good theological reasons why we will not be going through that period of time. And so we want to look at that this morning because this subject is crucial about our salvation. I hope you see at the end, as we go through all of what we're teaching, at the end you'll see that the fact that we don't go through the tribulation period is something that hinges on our salvation and what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Our salvation hinges on this, and the fact that we're not going through the tribulation period hinges on that great work of Christ on the cross. So Revelation chapter 6, I'm going to read a few verses, and then we're going to dig into our session for this morning. We're going to begin to read verse 12. I'm going to read from verse 12 to verse 17. As we read through Revelation, and we have a chart you can look up, as we look through this, this book of Revelation, you see it's the block, the big block right in the middle of this chart. And it takes up a period of 3 years, 7 years, two blocks of 3.5 and 3.5 years. And in that period, there are three different sets of judgments. And they get increasingly more severe, and they get increasingly more closer together. And so you'll see as we begin to read at verse 12, says the seals, the seal judgments. There's judgments rolled up in scrolls, and they're sealed, and those seals are broken. And as they're broken, these judgments come upon the earth. You have seal judgments, and you have trumpet judgments, and you'll have bowl judgments. King James will say vial judgments, as a, like a vial of liquid. So let's begin to read in verse 12. And I beheld, and he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there's a great earthquake. I want to pause to say, the tribulation period will be one of the worst periods of time in as far as natural disasters, as wars, famines, all kinds of devastation on the earth. Some of it is natural disaster. Some of it is judgments brought by the Lord upon the earth for this period of 7 years. And that's what these are. These are judgments brought by the Lord. He says, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of the heavens fell unto the earth, even as fig tree cast her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And heaven departed as a scroll, and is rolled together, and every mountain and every island is moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and every mighty man, and the mighty men, and every slave, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains, and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Let's open in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time this morning as we come together. And we pray, Father, that you will teach us by your Spirit, that you will speak through myself, your servant. And we pray, Father, that we will understand your word. You will take it by your Spirit and you'll apply it to our hearts. You'll open it up to us that we can understand it. And we will recognize it as the Word of God and the truth of Scripture. And so we pray this and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things you begin to see, we've only read a few verses, you begin to see that the tribulation period is a time of great judgment and great wrath and a great suffering. And we're not going to be able to look at the entire tribulation period. I encourage you to read chapter 6 to chapter 19 in Revelation. That is the period of time that the tribulation period takes up. But we're going to look at one subject. Will the church go through this period? Now, the church is mentioned in chapter 1, in chapter 2, in chapter 3, in chapter 4. And you get into chapter 4 and chapter 5. We have this scene in heaven. And we looked at that yesterday, but chapter 6 through 19 is where you have the tribulation period. And three segments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments near the end. At the end of that is the millennial kingdom, and we'll look at that a little bit later in our day today. But the question is, some would argue about those who think we go through the tribulation period, say, why would we think that Christians should avoid suffering? Christians today, all through the world, whether it be China or the Arab world or Africa, many places in the world, Christians are persecuted. Christians are killed and martyred all over the world. Why would we think that Christians would not go through this time of suffering? That's a good argument. That's a good question. And the question is, no, Christians don't avoid suffering. It's because Christians right now go through suffering. So to say that they're not going to endure some suffering would be something that we do not teach. The Bible doesn't teach. But it does teach we don't go through this particular period of suffering and judgment. Christians do suffer. Now, there's two passages, or there's many more than two. I just have two on the screen. The first one is John 16:33. In this world, the Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples, he says, in this world, you will have persecution. Some translations read tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But he says, in this world, to his disciples, and also to us, in this world, you will have persecution. You will have tribulation. And so the Bible says clearly, we as Christians will suffer that in our day-to-day, right now, today, in our Christian lives. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, yea, all those who live godly for Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we will suffer that, and we see it in many other passages. Yes, we will suffer that. You may have suffered it already for your faith. We suffer persecution, and people today throughout the world suffer persecution. Now, November, the first Sunday in November, is a day that our church remembers, and maybe you do too. It is called a day of prayer for the persecuted church. And Christians all over the world Remember, think about 10 of the most persecuted countries in the world today. We pray for them. We're told to pray for them. We remember them. In many cases, we try to support them financially and in other ways. So Christians do go through tribulation. But it's another question to say, do they go through this particular period of tribulation? And you'll see why it's very important. This particular time of persecution, now take your Bibles, we're in chapter 6, but look back at chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 10. Chapter 3 and verse 10, we read this. Because you have kept my word, the word of my patience, I will keep you out of the hour of temptation that will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So here you have a period of time, the hour of temptation, the tribulation period. He says, I will keep you out of it. You won't go through it. The word, it's not from it. It's not that it'll keep you through it, but he'll keep you actually out of it. You'll escape that period of time, which will come upon the earth to try all those that are upon the earth. So here we have a definite promise. He will keep us out of this period of tribulation. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to churches. Sage Spurgeon, one of the great preachers, I like this quotation that he has about suffering and about the lessons we learn from suffering. We do learn those things. And he says, I'm afraid that all the grace that I've gotten out of the comfortable and easy times and happy hours can almost lie on the head on the top of a penny. This is in his day, very small. Do we have pennies anymore? We're going to get rid of them in the United States. No one will know what a penny is in a future day. But lie on the head of a penny. But the good that I receive from my sorrows and my pains and my griefs is altogether incalculable. Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. It is the best book of a minister's library. So suffering teaches us lessons. But it's another question to say, do we go through this 7-year period of tribulation? Now, take your Bibles with me and turn to 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry. We'll start with 1 Thessalonians. And I'm going to ask you to keep your finger there and then look at another passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but also 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, and then 1 Corinthians 15. This will be a session where we're going to be turning to a lot of pages of the Bible. So I hope your Bible is not one of those new ones where all the pages stick together. So in 1 Thessalonians, you'll notice something in chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And then remember this, and the trumpet of God. The trumpet of God. Now turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 15, and verse 52. In a moment, speaks about the rapture of the church. The Lord coming, descending from heaven, catching up all those who are believers to meet him in the air. And remember what it says in that passage in 1 Thessalonians. So shall we ever be with the Lord. When he catches us up, we're not coming back to earth. After the tribulation period in the millennial kingdom, we will be on earth, ruling and reigning, co-reigning with the Lord Jesus. But when he catches us up, we're going to be with him in heaven. We're escaping the tribulation period. But notice about the trumpet. Notice what it says here in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Corruption will be put on incorruption, and mortality will put on immortality. So this trumpet is a very key thing. And some will say, and turn with me to Revelation chapter 11, some will say there is the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. And some will say at the seventh trumpet judgment is that's when the Lord's going to rapture us. Because they say it's the last trumpet. That must be correct. But I want to suggest that is not correct. I want to suggest it's impossible to be correct. Now look with me at chapter 11 and verse 15. So in chapter 11 and verse 15, we have the last of the trumpet judgments. These are severe judgments. And you'll have to read through yourself and look at what each judgment is, the seal judgments, trumpet judgments, and so forth. The trumpet judgments are all sounded. The trumpets are sounded by an angel. And then the judgment falls upon the earth. But notice something. When this trumpet, the seventh trumpet is sounded, we are already in heaven. We are already seated around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are already been rewarded in heaven when that takes place. Now look with me at verse 15 of chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Hebrews. This is really one of my favorite part of the Bible. You know, you think, how could David have a favorite chapter in Revelation to be his favorite chapter of the Bible? But it really is one of my favorite parts of the Bible. And I hope it becomes one of your favorite parts. Look at verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. Now, it doesn't say the word trumpet, but it's a trumpet. He sounds the trumpet. And there was a great, great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So this is a very important judgment. From this point on, the judgments will go very quickly in Revelation. And at the end of all these judgments, the Lord will usher in his thousand-year reign, the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what happens. So the angel sounds his trumpet, and you have this great statement on earth, or statement in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom, will become the kingdom, the reign, the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. He'll reign for those thousand years, and then he'll continue to reign in the eternal state in heaven itself. But notice the next verse, verse 16. Where are we? Where are you as a Christian? Does it speak at all of the rapture? Right when this seventh trumpet is sounded, where are we? We're in heaven already. Because verse 16 tells us that. It says the 24 elders, we mentioned this yesterday, it's a representative number of the entire church. Chapter 5 tells us that. Chapter 5, verse 9 and verse 10 tells us that those who are in the 24 elders are those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus from every tribe, people, tongue, and nation. It's us. It's you. It's all those that are saved from the time of Acts chapter 2 to the rapture of the church. So he says in verse 16, the 24 elders, what do they do? I love this. They sit on their thrones before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you're going to be. When this seventh trumpet sounds, you've been raptured a long time before this. This is roughly the middle of the tribulation period. And we've been raptured 3.5 years prior to that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we are seated on thrones. We've been given crowns which we cast at his feet. We've been given white raiment, whether that's symbolic or real. We've been given some special rewards in heaven already 3.5 years prior. And now when this angel sounds that trumpet, we who are on these thrones, and then just now 24 thrones, there are thousands upon thousands. And another thing about these thrones, we are in the closest proximity to the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. I love that. There's no angel in front of us. There's the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, throne of God and the Lamb, and then there's thrones around that throne, and that's where we are. And angels are behind us around that throne, and four living creatures around that. We're in the closest proximity. I say sometimes for me, and maybe for you, as we look at our lives, I'd be happy to use some baseball terminology because it's the World Series, or it's the playoffs before the World Series. I'd be happy to be on the warning track. You all know what the warning track is. It's right before the wall, right? The warning track, yeah, the outfielder's got his back right to the warning track. You know, that's where I like to be. If I can get in the gate and just be on the warning track, I'd be happy. But the Lord says this, come closer. I love that. Come closer. Past those 10,000 times and 10,000s of angels, come closer. Come closer. And he says, sit right here. Isn't that beautiful? Sit right here. That's where we're going to be. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't. There's no reason we should ever have that. But the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he loved us and he gave himself for us. Because he has a special bond with us. I don't understand it. Do you understand it? I don't understand it. A number of years ago, this is quite a few years ago now, when The Passion of the Christ came out. Do you remember that movie? Now they have The Resurrection of the Christ coming out 20 years later. But we took a whole bunch of Christians and in Tampa, where we lived, and we encouraged them to invite as many unsaved people as they could. And so we had a whole bunch of people who bought tickets for them, and we all went together to The Passion of the Christ. I'm not sure if you ever saw that. It was really tremendous in the theater, big screen. At the end, of course, the Lord Jesus being crucified on the cross. And at the end, you know what happens at the end? Isaiah 53, the chapter of Scripture of Isaiah, scrolls. It never happened before in the history of movie theaters. Scrolling down on the theater, Isaiah 53. You know what happened at the theater? It was very quiet. Most times there's hubbub and talking and people are going to get more popcorn or whatever they're going to do. Very quiet. We exit the theater. We go towards our cars. No one said anything. And then finally an unsaved person who we brought, he said this. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? They realized that there's no good in them. They didn't earn it. There's nothing in them that he would ever do it. He did it all because of grace. He did it all because of love for us. And if you're here this morning and you don't know, you never trusted Christ, never bowed your heart and said, Lord, I want you to come into my life. I believe you died for me on the cross of Calvary. It's a beautiful verse. We'll get back to this in a second. Beautiful verse in John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 9. It's my second most favorite verse in the Bible. It says this, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You know, there's something we have to do. Salvation is free, but there's one thing we have to do, and that is by faith. We have to exercise faith, and we have to take a step of faith. If any man enter in, we can't stay where we're at. We can't hear the message over and over and over again. Just stay where you are and say, well, that's very nice. I kind of believe that. That's very nice, very nice, very nice. I have to say, I'm going to take a step of faith and enter that door of salvation. Now, do that. I did that. Everyone that's saved in this room has done that. You've taken that step. Say, Lord, I believe in you. I believe you died for me. And I believe I'm a sinner. I'm going to take that step. I'm going to move towards you by faith. If you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that. Do that today. So back to our passage. Here we are in chapter 11. Notice these 24 elders. They're sitting on their thrones. They've been redeemed. They've been brought close to the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And then it says this in verse, what do they do? When they hear that trumpet sound, they're already in heaven, they're on their thrones, but they do something. When they recognize Christ is going to rule and reign for that 1,000 years, they do something. They're so moved, they're so overwhelmed by what they're hearing and what they're learning and what they're knowing. Look what happens. They get off those thrones. When that angel sounds that 7th trumpet, they get off that throne and they fall on their faces and they bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it says, they worship God. Isn't that beautiful? You and I are going to do that one day. We're going to hear the 7th trumpet. We'll be on those thrones. We'll get off those thrones. We'll fall on our faces and we'll worship God. And we are told what we're going to say when we worship God. Verse 17, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who art and was and art to come, because you have taken to yourself great power and you have reigned. You will reign. It's past tense here. You have reigned, and nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and you shall reward thy servants and the prophets and the saints and those that fear thy name. I love this passage. We begin to see a little inkling, just a little bit of what Christ is going to do one day in that millennial kingdom. But are we going to go through this tribulation period? We see already, no, we're in heaven already. We're in heaven at the rapture. Before it even starts, we are already seated on our thrones in heaven around the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been raptured. But what is the theological reason? And we want to look at that. What is the theological reason that we will not go through the tribulation period? Look with me back to chapter 6. Chapter 6. We're going to look and see over and over again from the very beginning of the tribulation period. And chapter 6 is the very beginning. Look at the very end, and we'll see this word over and over again. And the word is wrath. And the word wrath means judgment. The judgment of God against sin. Verse chapter 6, he says, they who are going through the tribulation period, the very beginning of the tribulation period, and it's very severe already in the first chapter. It says, mountains and rocks fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. They know from where the wrath, the judgment comes. They know it's coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. And from, notice this word, the wrath of the Lamb. It's a period, the tribulation period is a period of wrath and judgment being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting earth that hate him. Following the Antichrist would have nothing to do with Christ. Now, this is the last chance. Now, you say, why would God do that? You know, sometimes in grace, we don't respond to something good. God, for in this dispensation of grace, he's reaching out to us. He's died for us on the cross, reaching out to us and says, come. But many say no. Sometimes people need, you know, like me when I was little, I need a little spanking to obey. I don't know if you got a spanking when you were kids, but I got a few. And here, God's going to bring wrath. Doesn't mean they can't be saved, because we saw yesterday a great number will get saved. But God's going to bring a strong movement of judgment to speak to their hearts. Some will not believe, but some will. Some will. I hope if you're here today that you believe on grace, because afterwards you may have to believe on judgment. And you don't want to believe in judgment. Grace is much better than the wrath of God. Chapter 6, we read about the wrath of God. Chapter 14, turn with me to chapter 14, please. Chapter 14, in verse 9 and 10. Now we're moving a little further through the tribulation period. Chapter 14, 9 and 10, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive the mark on his forehead and his hand, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath, notice that word again, the wrath of God without mixture, wrath of God which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be the person who lives in the tribulation period, will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. But that word, the key word, is the wrath of God. Look down further in verse 19 of the same chapter, verse 19 of chapter 14. And the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is the judgment of God, the wrath against sin upon the earth, upon those who don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 15. In verse 1, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Look at verse 7 of chapter 15. And the four living creatures gave seven angels golden bowls full of the wrath of God. Over and again, the wrath of God, the wrath of God. Chapter 16, I can read these verses. They're in the slides. The wrath of God, the wrath of God. Now, there's a theological reason why you're not going to go, the Christian will not go through that period of time. Because the Christian will not be subjected again to God's wrath, because on the cross of Calvary, what happened? When the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, he bore all of our sin and all the judgment that would be ours. If we will be subjected to judgment and the wrath of God, it means that the finished work of Christ wasn't sufficient. It didn't pay for all of our sins, and we have to suffer the judgment of God. Romans 8, verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation. That word means judgment. For the believer, for those who are in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. You will never again, after you place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, be subject to any form of judgment. Yes, we confess our sins. Yes, sometimes the Lord disciplines us, but for sin, we will never be subjected to the wrath of God. Not in this world, not in the tribulation period, not at the judgment, the great white throne judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will never. Sometimes we say, what will happen when we stand before God? What will we say to him? We will never stand before God, because we'll be in heaven already before that period of time happens. That's for the unbeliever. The great white throne judgment is for those who don't know the Lord Jesus. And they will stand before him, and they will bear the wrath of God. The Lord Jesus Christ bore it for us, suffered for us. It says in 1 Thessalonians, we can turn to that. I'd like you to read it yourself and see it, maybe underline it with your highlighter. 5:9 says this, you are not appointed unto wrath. Not in this age, not in the tribulation period, not in any age, because the Lord Jesus Christ has borne it entirely. Not any of it will you ever be subjected. So here if we see an age full of the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth, if we go through that and that wrath is poured out upon us, we who are believers, we who the Lord has said there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Here it says, you are not appointed unto wrath, verse 9, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Gave you a little bit of homework the other day. How many times see his beautiful name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 of the same book, verse 10. It says this, we wait for his son from heaven who raised Jesus from the dead, who delivered us from the wrath to come. We will not be subjected to that. One of my favorite writers, he says this, Christ has suffered the wrath and the judgment for our sins without mercy, that we might enjoy the mercy of God without wrath ever. I want to close with this. A number of years ago, I was a missionary in Belgium. It was 1983. Many of you were not even born yet. 1983. Went to Belgium. I didn't know the language that well. I knew a little bit. And I went to the home of a missionary. And he said he'd run out for some food with his wife. And they left in the house. So there was someone there. It was a woman named Martine. And she didn't know too much English. And I didn't know too much Dutch, the Flemish language. But we kind of communicated with each other. She pulled out of her purse an ultrasound photograph of a baby that, unborn baby that was about 6 months in development. But she miscarried and she lost it. She lost three babies, three children. She eventually adopted two, but she never naturally bore her own children. And she said to me, she said, the reason for that is before I was saved, the Lord is judging me. The Lord is judging me and not allowing me to have these three babies that I miscarried because of all my previous sin and all the way I live my life. Right now, I'm suffering the wrath of God and the judgment of God for that. What would you say? Well, that's what we're talking about this morning. That's our whole subject. No, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, the moment you get saved, he doesn't judge us for anything else in our past life. Never going to be subjected to the judgment of God. And I remember she pulled out her Bible. We read Romans 8:1. For there is now, therefore, no judgment, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If we suffer judgment, if we go through the tribulation period where the wrath of God is poured out over and over and over again, it means something about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is insufficient. And we reject any suggestion that it's not sufficient enough. It didn't bear enough of our sins. He didn't bear all of our sins on the cross of Calvary. When the Father laid upon him our sins, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned each one to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity, the sins of all of us, and he bore it all, and he paid for all of our sins. And so we will not go through that period of the wrath of God. We'll be caught up in the rapture of the church before that. We'll be in heaven, there'll be the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb, there'll be the millennial kingdom, but we will not go through that period. We will suffer, there'll be persecution in this age, but we'll never go through the age, the period of time of the great wrath of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for the time to worship and be occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord's Supper. We thank you for the teaching of the Word of God, of sound teaching, a good study of all of the Word of God is so important to us. And so, Father, we thank you for this. Father, we pray, if there's anybody here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they've never placed their faith, they've never entered in that door of salvation, we pray they would do that today. If they came with someone, they would turn to that someone and say, I want to trust Christ as my Savior this morning. And so, Father, we pray this, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.